verses 10 through 16. I want to remind you, as I have each week, that this portrait of Jesus, declared by the Bride of Christ, is a portrait of the resurrected Christ, the resurrected, glorified Christ, the head of a new creation. And what is so uniquely beautiful about this portrait is that we can look into this portrait as we would look into a mirror and see ourselves being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And I trust that even though I keep repeating this, that God will write it on our hearts and cause us to really rejoice and grow in grace. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Last week it was pretty literal, by the rivers of waters. We didn't have to interpret that very much. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly or his body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, is excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Don't you like this next statement? And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. A lot of time people say they love us, but they can't be our friend. I don't know how the two can be separated. Do you? How a person can say they love you, yet they can't be your friend. I think it's a contradiction of terms. But Jesus is our friend. We've talked about his complexion in verse 10, his head and his locks in verse 11. We talked about his eyes last week. This morning we talked about his cheeks last week also. Now we're going to talk about his lips. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. The lips of the Lord Jesus has meant a lot to the bride so far in the Song of Solomon. Look at the first chapter and the second verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. She learned the value of affection from Jesus Christ. She's learning something else about the lips of Jesus here, and I pray that God will help us. Look at the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, the third verse. Here the bridegroom is talking to the bride, and he says to her, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. And thus we have a most beautiful application of lips. And it's only as Jesus makes these things real to her that she begins to recognize the beauty. And one of the great factors in this portrait of Jesus Christ is that she was so self-centered with her beauty in Christ in the first part of this chapter. Now she's being totally overwhelmed and just smitten with the beauty of Jesus Christ. But this is what the Lord has wanted from her for a long time. Okay, she includes the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in this grand portrait of the new creation, beauty that's being worked in our lives. And so that's the point that we want to consider as we look at the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the expression of affection that we detected in the first chapter and the second verse, actually here, as in the fourth chapter, the lips are used as a part of the organ of speech, the ability to talk and articulate. Because no matter how well we might articulate with our tongue, if our lips weren't participating, we couldn't communicate very well, could we? And so the lips here point us to that part of the beauty of Jesus Christ, the part of the Jesus Christ that communicates to us. And that's literally what his lips are telling us now that there is communication. There is beautiful communication in this new creation life. And do you realize what a foreign language this is to most Christians, let alone sinners? Most Christians really don't know what you're talking about when you talk about the new creation life. They haven't the slightest inkling of what you're talking about. They read about it in the Bible, but they don't really grasp. And so with this new creation life, there comes the ability to communicate on a spiritual plane. I want us to consider some scriptures concerning this ability to communicate. Psalm 85, verse 8. Listen now to the lips of God. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. We don't see the lips of Jesus Christ, but the eye of faith can see the lips of Jesus Christ. And there is articulation going on, speaking, not only as we read our Bibles, but isn't it grand to have Him speak to your heart? Isn't it grand to have Him communicate with you? And listen to the rest of this verse. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. 1 Samuel 3. Some of you might know where we're headed when we turn to 1 Samuel 3, but this is a beautiful example and an illustration of communication between the Lord and His people. 1 Samuel 3. I think most of us can remember this Bible story. The young boy, a very young boy by the name of Samuel, was dedicated to the Lord by his mother. She took him to the priest's temple, into the house of the priest, and there she gave him to the Lord. And one night while Samuel was sleeping, the Lord spoke Samuel's name. Samuel didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. He thought it was Eli the priest, and he went and asked Eli about it several times. And then in verse 9, this is the wise instruction that Eli gave this young boy. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, let me see your lips. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in peace. Verse 10 now, And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. This is the essence of our study now in this Song of Solomon. The Lord is speaking. We know from the first reference in the Song of Solomon that the lips were for affection. They are the outward expression of inward affection. That's the way Brother Copley puts it, and that can't be beat. That's a good way of putting it. But now the lips of Jesus Christ are also for communication, and we certainly do want to consider that. The bride goes on and sees the lips of Jesus Christ like lily, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Now we want to think communication here, because that's the sense here. In the first chapter, in the second verse, it's affection. But here it's communication, a part of the organ of speech. So when we begin to apply these pictures of the lips of Jesus Christ, let's think communication. First of all, like lily, like lily. This is a particular lily that grew in Syria. And Palestine was close enough to Syria that I rather imagine when people went to see folks up in Syria, they say, Oh, can I have one of those? They were red lilies, beautiful red lilies. And if you had pretty red lips, they would say, Your lips remind me of the lilies of Syria. So the way they had put it. And here again, we're reminded of the youthful spiritual life of the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's ever kept before us. We never lose sight of this in this portrait of Jesus, that the vitality and the vigor of the life of Christ is seen. And what is so glorious is that this vitality
is a part of our Christianity too. It's a part of our life.
Sometimes when we get so weary in our bodies that we can hardly wiggle, it's wonderful to know that we don't even have to raise a little finger and we can still rejoice. Isn't it an amazing thing we can travel clear around the world and never get up off our couch? That may sound like a lazy man, but to me it's not a lazy man, it's a tired person. But you can still have vitality and energy for the Lord. Praise God. That's just right up my alley too. Now, these red lilies, like lips, drop sweet smelling myrrh. Now then, we get into a little bit more depth here. The word drop in the Hebrew is distill. In other words, thy words form, thy lips form and create words. That's what this says. Drop sweet smelling words or myrrh. Your lips create words or distill words that remind me of sweet smelling myrrh. And I want to show you now how the Bible talks about Jesus' lips distilling words. It is just simply great. Let's turn to John 7. John 7, verse 46. Listen to this. And the lips of Jesus Christ cannot be duplicated by anybody else. There's no other person on this earth that can distill the words like Jesus can. And so John 7, verse 46 says, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. The lips of Jesus Christ speak uniquely. There's no word like it any place because it's the word of God. Luke, the 4th chapter and the 22nd verse. Luke 4, 22. Listen to what is said there about the lips of Jesus Christ dropping or distilling words. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They just couldn't believe that a human being could say such things. And they're described as gracious words. Beautiful. Psalm 45, verse 2, a prophecy of the lips of Jesus distilling words. Just so great. Psalm 45, verse 2. A grand, grand chapter. This is talking a prophecy directly about Jesus. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. This is a portrait that I just painted for you of the distilling power of Jesus to distill or to create words. We're going to look at some more in just a few moments, but now let's talk about the way the bride sees these words that Jesus distilled as myrrh or sweet smelling myrrh. Never forget, I don't care where you are in your Bible, myrrh always talks about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about any sufferings. We are specifically talking about what he suffered on the cross. That's what we're concerned with. That's what the Bible is talking about. Like myrrh. In other words, your lips distill the sweet fragrance of your suffering on the cross for my sin. That's what it's talking about. And so, let's begin to put it together now. It's only because of Jesus suffering on the cross that we have a new creation life and we have a Christian vocabulary. We have a speech that is identifiable only by God's children, by God's Word. Now I want you to listen as Jesus himself distills new creation talk. I just want you to hear Jesus talk. And listen to him now. One of them, a very beautiful scripture, John 3:16. Listen to him now. Here he's distilling speech like myrrh, sweet-smelling myrrh.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've heard it so much, we can say it almost in our sleep. Because of that, many times a verse like this becomes quite common. But it isn't common, no. We more or less take it for granted, but think of one who's never given his heart to Jesus and what this means to him. It meant life to us one day. Matthew 9, the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. You know I could just spend all my time right here talking about the distilled words or the created words of Jesus Christ. Never had been spoken before, and they can't be spoken today. They can only be quoted. Isn't that an amazing thing? Matthew 9, verse 2, listen to it. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, now listen to him as he distills words that have never been spoken before. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. See, nobody but Jesus can say those words. And can you see that they're like sweet-smelling myrrh? Everything he says here depends on his dying on the cross. It couldn't be possible if he hadn't died on Calvary's cross. The fifth verse. Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? You see, they had begun to criticize Jesus for doing such. But the important thing here is to see that Jesus can forgive sins, and he can heal broken bodies, and he just speaks the word, and it is done. And we're still working on these spoken words. We can take these words right here and have our sins forgiven. We can take these words right here and be healed, because they're the words of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in them. John 14, verse 27. John, the 14th chapter and the 27th verse. Here are some more words that Jesus distilled. And oh, how great this is as he drops them into our lives like sweet-smelling myrrh, or based upon his sufferings on the cross for us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And based upon that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that's just as real and fresh as though he had just spoken it. I can merely read it. I can only be a vessel. But Jesus distilled those very words. And they live and they live and they live on. Not even the Shulamite knew what we know. Isn't that something? Not even the Shulamite knew what we knew, or knew either. John 5, verse 8. John 5, verse 8. As we look at one more of the distilled words of Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 8. Sounds so simple, but no man on earth could say this and make it work. Doctors work hard to accomplish this, but Jesus can say it. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, Jesus can say things like that, and it comes to pass. Let's think back, way back to the creation of the world. One time God said, and you know that was Jesus doing that. He wasn't Jesus then, he was the Son of God. But he says, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. That's how powerful. When Jesus speaks, the whole world stops to listen. What is that outfit that whenever he speaks? Hutton, yeah, well, I understand that nobody's going to be listening to him anymore. That's what I understand. I understand they're selling out. They listened to him and lost their shirt. But with Jesus Christ, you can count on him. Oh, praise the Lord. How can we hear the lips of Jesus today? How is it possible? Right here in John 16, we are told how we hear the lips of Jesus. His power to make speech. His power to say words, and they live in our lives. This is a printed page we're reading, but we can still hear the lips of Jesus Christ as he distills or articulates words. John 16, verses 12 and 13. And here he is still dropping sweet-smelling words. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Yes, now let's talk about sweet-smelling myrrh. We talked about the myrrh itself, organ of speech, but the sweet-smelling myrrh. The fragrance, a fragrance was introduced to us back here in Song of Solomon 5, when it says his cheeks are as a bed of spices and smells like sweet flowers. But now we're introduced to another fragrance, like sweet-smelling myrrh. This fragrance, this sweet smell, is that fragrance that pleases and satisfies God. We settled this situation last week when everybody was staying home and paddling around in your own canoe. In 2 Corinthians 2, which we won't turn to today, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We went into that, and you and I, all of us who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, are unto him a sweet savor of Christ. And that savor touches other Christians. That savor touches sinners. But we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And that's what the bride detects in the distilled words of Jesus Christ. She discovers that which makes her pleasing to God, if we will let it work in our lives. So let's conclude the lips of Jesus Christ by reminding ourselves, lips are for an outward expression of an inward affection. That's a cute way of saying a kiss. And then for communicating, Jesus communicating with us. Okay, now how do the lips of Jesus Christ work in our lives today? We communicate with each other. We talk of Jesus and his love. We sing of him. We testify of him. We witness to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk about the hands of Jesus Christ now. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. And this is as far as we'll even try to get. Because when it comes to talking about his body as bright ivory, I tell you, that is one glorious study there. But let's just talk about the hands of Jesus now. The hands of Jesus. Let's look at the hands of Jesus in the 10th chapter of John. You know where we're headed? Verses 28 and 29. This is the picture that the bride wants us to see, the Shulamite wants us to see here in Song of Solomon. The hands of Jesus. But you see, she says they are like gold rings set with beryl. Not just any old hand. They are hands set with gold rings. So the way we see these hands is here, John 10, listen. I have to find it myself first. Now here we are. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's literally what we see. As rings of gold, that's what we're seeing. He's got his hands around us, and no one can pluck us out. This talks about our eternal security in Christ. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a precious arrangement. Now let's go back here and talk about these rings. There's only one other place in the Bible where this Hebrew word ring, or ring, is used. And that's in the book of Esther. We don't need to turn there. The book of Esther, the first chapter and the sixth verse. In that Persian king's palace, the curtains that hung at the windows were hung there by golden rings. And those rings that held those curtains up there have the same word, the Hebrew word, as the hands of Jesus, like gold rings. Now let's just visualize the purpose of those gold rings for just a minute. What if they hadn't had those gold rings? A slave would just have to stand up there at the window and hold those dumb curtains up there. Don't you know that would get boring? And the king would say, "Servant, get down from there. I'm sick and tired of seeing you. We've got to do something about it." So they devised golden rings. Cylindrical ring. And the word means strength for holding. And so when we look at the hands of Jesus, the bride is saying, "Your hands have strength for holding. Your hands have power to hold me." And so look at your eternal security. The power of Jesus to hold you to where you will not fall. What do the gold rings represent? The hand of God. The very hand of God holding us securely. But they're not only for security, no sir. They're for power and for skillful ability. Not only did they hold the curtains up there, but they had the skill. They were made for that purpose. And so the hands of Jesus Christ are literally dedicated to holding you and to holding me securely and for eternity. And none can pluck us out. I want you to notice in the Song of Solomon that the bride had learned the value of the wonderful hands of Jesus, the second chapter and the sixth verse. One of the most dear verses, the dearest verses to my life anyway, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." The left hand under my head. And I always appreciate what Cindy told me, and I think it's true, I believe it, is that the left hand is under the head like a mother puts her head under a very tiny baby that can't hold his head up. And that's just the way the Lord looks at us. We cannot hold ourselves. We cannot stand up by ourselves. The Lord literally holds his left hand under our head to keep us from breaking our neck. And you know we would, our lives would just fall apart if Jesus' left hand wasn't under our head. But with his right hand, he just loves us to pieces. He just draws us to his heart and makes us a part of his very life. Makes us a part of himself. Oh, these beautiful hands of Jesus. And then one more thought. She says they're like beryl. B-E-R-Y-L. That's topaz today. Let's look at another use of beryl in Daniel 10. Daniel 10. Many places in the Word of God, beryl is used to describe God. Daniel 10, verses 4 through 6. "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I, Daniel," that is, "was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man." That's Jesus Christ, if you please. "Clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. His body also was like the beryl," or like topaz. That's all we need to read there. Never lose sight of the image of strength, firmness, and power, because that's what we have with the beryl also. It's kept before us. The meaning of beryl means he will impoverish. He will impoverish. This is literally what provides the strength for Jesus. Is on the cross, he impoverished everything that was conspired against us. He impoverished Satan. He impoverished hell. He impoverished eternal damnation. Oh, condemnation before God, he impoverished that too. He holds us in our hands, but he holds us in our hands because on the cross of Calvary, he conquered sin. He conquered the power of the flesh to where we can be more than conquerors. And so the hands of Jesus to the bride are symbols of power, the ability to hold, hold like beryl, hold like gold rings. And with that, we're going to close right there, a precious, precious place. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we just ask right now that we will see ourselves in Christ and see Christ in us. This beautiful, altogether lovely Christ. Oh, hallelujah, we do rejoice in the lips and the hands of Jesus today.
because you've made them so real to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I just trust no one is in a hurry, because I'm taking my sweet time. I guess it's sweet time. That's the way it seems to me, anyway. This morning I was reading a pamphlet that was handed to me, and one paragraph in that pamphlet really did impress me. In our worship time, in our singing, much of the time we need to be singing to the Lord rather than about the Lord. And that really impressed me. And I want Hazel Fern to come to the piano, and we're going to sing to the Lord. I'm in love, deeply in love, with the lover of my soul. Let's sing it to Jesus. Let's get everything we can out of our hands, because you just may want to raise them. I'm in love, deeply in love, with the lover of my soul. I'm in love, deeply in love, with the lover of my soul. I will sing praise to my King while the years of eternity roll. Jesus and learn to sing to him. Now let's go ahead with our study. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We have talked about his complexion in verse 10. We've talked about his head and his locks in verse 11. We've talked about his eyes and his cheeks and his lips in verses 12 and 13. We talked about his hands in verse 14, and now we're going to talk about his body. The word belly should be translated body. Many people try to make an immoral book out of the Song of Solomon and would exclude it from our studies. Completely, they would take it out of the Bible. They say it's one of the most useless books in the Bible. Well, they don't really understand it. And this is where we are this morning. His body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. I want to impress you again this morning with the fact that the bride has completely overcome the self-centeredness of verses 2 through 7 of chapter 5. She is charmed by the beauty of Jesus Christ. And what makes Jesus' beauty so charming is that it's a beauty that can be worked into our lives, a glorious beauty that can be worked into our lives. His body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. I would rather take the time to go into depth in this than I would just to go surface through it. Okay, the first thing off the top we need to understand is to visualize this particular portrait of Jesus Christ, this phase of it. First off, this is not the king's body without clothes. As I said, some would make an immoral book out of the Song of Solomon, and it is no such thing. Common sense itself dictates that even the literal event, if one actually took place, I believe it did, it would have not exposed the king in such a way to embarrass him in any way, shape, or form. Secondly, this part of the portrait is most certainly the king in his royal priestly robes. We must understand that right off. We are being shown the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ adorned in priestly garments. This is the way we see Jesus here. His body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. We must visualize priestly garments upon the body of Jesus Christ, because if there was any person in the Word of God who was ever a king priest,
Jesus is that one. I want to share some scriptures now where we're going to look at our bridegroom as the priest. Let's turn first of all to Exodus 28. Exodus 28, where God initiates the garments of the priest. Then we're going to see that they just absolutely apply to Jesus Christ. Exodus 28, verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron. Now, while God had in mind, very specifically, garments for Aaron and the priests, he had Jesus in mind. All of the experiences here in the tabernacle of the wilderness, even to the priests, all point to Jesus Christ, the high priest, and his ministry. And the garments that Aaron wore and the priests that were under him, they all portray Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the purpose for the garments, for glory and for beauty. That's the purpose. For glory, that means for God to glorify himself and God to be glorified through these garments. And they are for beauty. Yes, they're going to carry a message of beauty to those who see these garments. It's a beautiful description of the priestly garments that Jesus is wearing here in the Song of Solomon, because this gets us started in an initial picture. Glory and beauty. Jesus has come to glorify God and to beautify God, but he has also come to beautify us. Remember, a priestly ministry has two major fields of operation. The priest ministers before God on our behalf. He ministers to us on God's behalf. Has that two great areas in it. Then the fourth verse of Exodus 28. And these are the garments which they shall make. Listen closely. A breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle they shall make, and they shall make holy garments. Why the bride doesn't share with us all the other parts of the garment, we'll never know. She calls our attention to the girdle part of these priestly garments. Notice some more of the purpose for these garments. We read in verse 2, they were for glory and for beauty. Here they are also for holiness and for the purpose of ministering unto God in the priest's office. Keep all of these things in mind now as we look at Jesus Christ, the one who's girt with the priestly girdle. Now, I told you I was going to share with you a scripture that just ties this directly into the Lord Jesus Christ. But the picture we're now going to look at also specifies the girdle. Revelation 1, verse 13. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to it. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now this is Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And we're not told of any other part of the garment except the girdle. And listen to it. And girt about the paps with the golden girdle. So evidently it was a tight fitting garment that fit from the chest all the way down over the hips. Was that kind of a garment. Keep those things in mind. Gird about the paps with the golden girdle. Our eyes, here in the Song of Solomon, let's go back to the Song of Solomon now. Our eyes are directed to his body. And the part of his body is from his chest all the way down to his thighs. That's where the girdle was placed on the body. Of course, not like the girdles that women wear today. Don't think about it at all, because men wore these girdles as much as women did in these days. It was an article of clothing much like a wide, wide belt. Now we are viewing the body of Jesus in this girdle, this priestly girdle. I want to share with you now some of the scriptural applications of the girdle.
The scripture uses this girdle quite a bit. One of the scriptures that I think most of us would be familiar with is the term that says gird up the loins. We're very familiar with that. And it was a common expression used in that day to be ready to go to work, to get a job done. You must realize that the garments that they wore in those days, they wore a loose-sitting tunic. The closest thing I could think of it was that muumuu that they wore a few years ago from Hawaii. That loose, I can't visualize a man wearing a muumuu. But I guess they wore a tunic-like garment that fit very loosely. And you can imagine, with that big old bulky tunic-like garment on, and you try to work in that, build houses and dig ditches and run races and fight battles, you'd need something to keep you from falling and breaking your neck, and so they had a girdle. And when God wants us to get to work, he says, gird up your loins. And then when people were in mourning or very humiliated in any way and wanted to show it publicly, they would put a girdle of sackcloth around their tunic. The girdle was a symbol of strength and power. Kings wore girdles to symbolize their strength and their power. All of this helps to visualize the lesson that the Lord has for us. Let's turn to Isaiah 11, verse 5, a prophecy directly applied to Jesus Christ. Before we read verse 5, I want to show you how I know it directly refers to Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's this verse that lets us know unmistakably that this is Jesus Christ. I wasn't praying, I'm just going to move this thing right here. It drives me crazy. It just scoots back and forth. Whichever way I lean, it goes. I lean this way more than I lean this way. This is going to be beautiful on the tape. Let's go on, I'm quickly. Okay. Isaiah 11, verse 5. I just showed you how we arrived at the fact that this is a prophecy of Jesus. Now verse 5. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now we're not teaching Isaiah 11, 5. We're just using it as a point of reference, wanting you to see that Jesus Christ fills the bill. He fills the picture, absolutely. Now we're ready to review the bride's portrait of Jesus, our high priest, in his priestly garments. First of all, his body looks like bright ivory. Bright ivory, that's what she said, bright ivory. Well, let's talk about ivory for a little while, because the Word of God uses the ivory, the tusk of an elephant, uses that material a great deal. So it's very important that we look at God's Word a little bit in the light of ivory. First of all, ivory is beautiful. It excelled most all of the material of that day for durability and strength, and it applied itself greatly to carving, and they built houses. Solomon had his throne made totally of ivory. I can just imagine what a beautiful, ornate thing that was, made out of ivory. We're considering now the beautiful, excellent, valuable aspect of ivory. Keep those things in mind. The beauty, the excelling quality, and the value of ivory. Now remember, said his body was like ivory. Now we're going to apply that aspect of the ivory. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I want to impress you on that word valuable. Valuable. I don't know enough about ivory to know how valuable it is, but it's valuable enough that we don't have it in our house. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Listen to the value of the ivory quality of Jesus Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the ivory of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's you know the value of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about now when we're talking about
this ivory. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We've had the riches of his grace, and they're unsearchable. Now we have the riches of his glory, and that's the basis upon which he makes this prayer request, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And I've always told you that in every part of this portrait, there is something that can be worked into our life. Now this priestly aspect, this ivory aspect of the body of Jesus Christ, listen to it now in verse 17 as it's worked into our heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This valuable ivory like Christ has a throne in your heart and in my heart. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. I didn't drop my voice there because there's a comma right there. We're not going to go on. I just want you to see the first application of this to our own lives. Because remember, we're standing in front of a mirror. And what we see of Christ can be conformed. We can be conformed to that very same image. It's being worked in our life. How does 2 Corinthians 3 put it? From glory to glory. That's the way it's being worked into our lives. Then 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter and the 9th verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Have you followed me thus far? We've talked about the beautiful, valuable, ivory-like quality of Jesus Christ. The next thing we want to say about ivory is that it's bright. Now the word bright should be explained in the Hebrew as the word pure. That's the best way to look at the word bright. Without flaw and without tarnish. And we just absolutely need nothing to help us there on Christ. We know that Jesus Christ fills the bill there. He's without flaw and he's without tarnish. The next thing we want to say about ivory is that it's firm and it's lasting. There was one little town over there in that region was like the ivory palaces, because the 45th Psalm talks about that little village where many of the houses were made out of ivory. I would love to have seen that. Where houses were made of ivory. I just cannot imagine making those little tiny mosaic tiles and then building a house out of it. I don't really know how they made it, but in the 45th Psalm, it talks about out of the ivory palaces, and it's talking about this little village where practically every house had ivory in it. Well, it talks about the firmness, the strength, and the lasting quality of the life of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews, the Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, remember Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, describes that aspect of the ivory-like quality of Jesus Christ. And one more aspect of ivory before we change the subject, and that's ivory is extremely strong. I guess it must have been a major building material in the days of Solomon, because it was used a great deal. And for that, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Now we see another way in which this part of the image of Christ can be duplicated in our lives. How can it be duplicated in our lives? Because the Spirit of Christ indwells each one of us, giving us a material by which the Holy Spirit can take your life and my life and conform them to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it now. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here's some more of the quality of ivory in the life of Jesus Christ. Put this all together now in this girdle that Solomon wore, and you have a picture of the priestly girdle that Jesus Christ wears. And we have the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, our beloved, and we can well thank God for it. Now let's turn to Hebrews as we conclude this particular part of our study on the priestly garments that Jesus wears on his body, and the bride sees these priestly garments. Hebrews 4, Hebrews the 4th chapter, starting with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and everything else that is said here is a direct result of Jesus being our priest. So the benefits of this priestly body of Jesus Christ as the bride sees him are just becoming greater and greater and greater. We had some in Ephesians. We had some in 2 Corinthians. We had one in 2 Timothy. Now we have more. What is the first one? Let us hold fast our profession. Our profession is this. My profession is, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Is that your profession? It should be. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. What assurance does the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ give me? He's ever living to intercede for my sins. And seeing I have a high priest who's my friend in the courts of heaven, I can hold fast my profession and know that none can pluck me from my Father's hand. None can destroy what I have, who I am, and where I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can hold fast that profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's another benefit, and this is a great one. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes! Avail yourself, avail myself of this glorious priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7, Hebrews chapter 7, starting with verse 24. Would someone go out there and get those children off that bench? That's what we've got. We've got some children horsing around out there. Okay, I should have known better than to put that out there. Hebrews 7, starting with verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You say, you see all that there in Song of Solomon 5, verse 14? It's there. If he has that priestly girdle on, this is there. All of it's right there. And I want you to see Jesus the high priest. That's what the bride is seeing. She most certainly sees it. So, this man, Christ Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is shouting material. This is humbling material to realize that before the Almighty God, we have one who's ever living to intercede for us. Why do we need such a thing? Because there's an accuser up there. Every little mistake you make, he points the finger at you, and he says, see there, God? He's failing. I told you he was a miserable failure. He's just no good. And Jesus Christ is there, and he's our propitiation before God the Father. All that Jesus has to do is say, remember, I died for him. And that's all it takes. All it takes. In this beautiful girdle of love, we see this in the body of Jesus Christ. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became he for us. That's the way it should read. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. I pray that God will give you the eyes of the bride, who can see the glorious beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what your sweetheart looks like. You know what your sweetheart looks like. And it's just beautiful that the bride knows what her beloved looks like, even with this priestly girdle on. Okay, now we're going to go back here to the Song of Solomon, and we're going to look at some more of what the bride sees in this beautiful body of Jesus Christ adorned with this priestly girdle. His body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Jesus' body, girded with this ivory-like garment, is overlaid with sapphire. Listen closely now as I describe this particular sapphire. There are many sapphires, like gems, but this particular one was azure blue, sky blue, and it was a very clear, transparent blue, and the blue was just filled with tiny golden specks all the way through it. Sky-like blue, tiny metallic-looking golden specks all the way through it, shining from within. And we can already begin to visualize what this meant to the eye of the bride when she said, his body adorned with this girdle is like a ivory overlaid with this azure blue, filled with golden-like specks, this clear sapphire.